We are go.
We are go. So I've been here 7 times in the last 14 months for a number of reasons. One is that it's what God's doing insofar as working in my life. He wants me to be investing here in whatever way that I could. Also, I continue to come because you all are so gracious. There are a number of people and a number of families here who are just absolutely wonderful that I've had chance and opportunity to meet. And one particular family makes the best chocolate cake in all the world. And I'm not going to reveal what particular family that is, because if I did, you'd all be after their chocolate cake, right? But just to give a little hint, they're sitting in this row. And the cake is becoming world famous, and we're attempting to reproduce it in Phoenix. And if we're successful, I may never be back. Okay. Anyway, it's good to be with you tonight. We've been having these meetings repeatedly, experiencing God. And the purpose of these meetings are really for that purpose, to come here and experience God together. And my hope is that if you've been here more than once, that experiencing God is not only becoming easier for you, but that your appetite for engaging God, for experiencing Him personally, is increasing. And it is also my hope that as you are learning to engage God, and it is really a learning process in engaging Him and experiencing Him, that your appetite for that is increasing wonderfully. And it's not only getting easier for you, but you also are finding that God is changing you in each of those encounters, because that really is the purpose. But particularly, what I want to speak to you about tonight is experiencing God, but the priority of His presence. If we consider, and if we were to ask the simple question, what is Christianity to be about? And what is it that God is really after in this whole Christian business? I think that it could boil down to simply the fact that God wants to be present among His people. And we're going to do a little Bible survey tonight looking at that. And hopefully you could and would come to the same conclusion that I've come to, and that is that God wants to be present. He does not want to be a God of only our imagination. He doesn't want to be a God who is at a distance, but He wants to be God that is present among His people. Now, what is God's priority objective? Please consider Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle. Exodus 29:45-46. And I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. And in Ezra 6:3, he says, let the house be built. Now, a house is built for a particular purpose, right? A house is built for a habitation. God desires to have a house, and we recognize and understand that God's house is the church of Jesus Christ, right? And if a house is meant to have a habitation, and if the end of God's plans and all of His influence on humanity is to be present among us, then He wants to habitate His house. He wants to be present in His church. And hopefully, we want that as well. And so God's priority objective has always been to be present among His people. And we see that in 3 primary events in the Scripture. First, we see God seeking to be among His people, Israel. And He's after them. He's looking to reveal Himself to them. And that reveals that in the heart of God, that's His primary objective. He isn't just seeking us to no end. He is seeking us to to be among us and for us to know His presence and even for it to be somewhat understood and somewhat common that He wants to be among us. The second event that takes place is that in the incarnation, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14 prophesied the word Emmanuel, meaning that God be with us. And it's God's intention to be with us. And the way that He did that in the second event that I want to note tonight is in the incarnation of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to earth. For what reason and for what point? God wants to be among us. Powerfully and significantly so, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Then the third event, the advent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Jesus comes, spends His blood and body by the will of the Father and the love between the Father and the Son to pay for the sins of humanity. And then Jesus informs the believers that He's going back to be with the Father, but He's going to send the Holy Spirit. He promises that. There is the outpouring of Pentecost over 2,000 years ago, and the Holy Spirit is still in the earth today. He's still wanting to be in the church and in the believer. And the witness of that and the truth that bears witness of that communicated, I believe it's in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, where it is revealed that this promise is for you and for your children and for your children's children and for those who are even afar off. So the promise is ongoing. It isn't for Pentecost poured out there and that's finished now. The Holy Spirit is still looking to be present in the hearts and lives of believers and in the church. John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, Jesus saying this, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. So it is God's plan. It is God's objective to be among His people. Now, here's what that needs to be understood as, and theologically, here's a term that'll help us understand what God's trying to do. It is called divine initiative. When God chooses Israel as a people to be among, as a people to love and call out to and work with, it is divine initiative on His part. When God chooses to send His beloved Son to redeem humanity from their sins, it is divine initiative. When God sends the Holy Spirit to fill His people with His presence and give them power to be witnesses in all the earth, that is divine initiative. So there's two things on two parts that must take place. God must provide divine initiative. And the second thing that must take place is that humanity must respond to the divine initiative. Are you tracking with me? So in those three events that I identified, God is expressing His divine initiative. And by His Spirit, He is still expressing and releasing His divine initiative. Now we get back again to our part. Our part is human response. Let me ask a little question here. How are we doing? How are we doing with our human response? And we might ask ourselves, are we being as responsible as God is being responsible in His divine initiative? If God is seeking us, spending the life of His Son, sending His Spirit to inhabit us and to give us life and to stir us up with His loving presence, are we responding appropriately? I find that too often we're not. How many here could say that you could respond better? Let me see. My goodness. That's wonderful. You know, it's a good thing when we can be transparent It's a good thing when we can acknowledge to God, you know, I haven't really been paying attention to you. I haven't been responding like I could and I should. He loves that. God loves humility in us. And when He sees it, He comes to bless us, and He is so motivated to be among us. So what needs to happen for our response to God to be improved? Well, one of the things that need to happen is we need to be convinced. Have you ever been convinced of something? Certainly you have. We need to be convinced that God is in fact the divine initiator, and He is at all times looking to initiate and to reveal to us His love and His power currently through the person of the Holy Spirit. And He's looking for a response. And so it's imperative that we be convinced. And we can be convinced by this. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now you might be here tonight and say, well, I just don't think I've ever had any or much of this divine initiative from God appropriated towards me. Okay. That doesn't mean, though, that He isn't attempting to draw you, influence you, reveal Himself to you. Maybe the problem is more on your part than His part. How about this? How about we just blame God? Would you be willing? How many are willing to blame God? Wouldn't be all that wise anyway, would it? Just think about this for a moment. God in His great love spends the life of His Son to redeem us. Evidently, He loved us with a great and incredible love. How much will it take for us to be convinced? I'm confident that most of us here, if you're a born-again Christian and you've come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in that experience of being born again, you are convinced that God did love you. But what happens to us is that we get at some distance from God. We look around in the earth. We look around at the church at large and maybe in our own local churches, and we don't see too much of God. And by that we begin, not purposefully, but by that we begin to get a bit unconvinced. That's why experiencing God on a continual and regular basis is so important. Now consider this. How does God stay among us? Now, most of humanity's messed up, would you agree? And God knew that, didn't He? And so God has some conditions, you know. If He's going to be among us profoundly, then He's got to clean us up to come and do that. In John chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, it talks about that man must be born again. And the reason that we must be born again is so that our spirit and God's spirit come into communion. And so we see that God takes up residence in the individual when we are born again, and as well when we're filled with His Spirit. And we also see that God means to not only take up residence in the individual, He means to take up residence in His church. Could you say amen to that? He wants to be present in a vital, a powerful, and a tangible way. Now, many believers, and I'm confident true for you as well that are here, many believers around the world are praying for revival. How many here are praying for revival in your community? Amen, most of you. Why do you want revival? Have you thought about that? And if you're praying for revival, what is your expectation? You're probably praying with expectation that God would hear your prayer and that revival would come. But let me ask you this. If you're praying that and you have some expectation of revival and that revival would come, how long do you expect that revival will last if it comes? Have you thought about that part? I suggest we do. I suggest that we get an idea for the undiminishing presence of God in ourselves and in our churches. I really think that it is possible if we understand some things. So God takes up residence in the individual. He wants to take up residence in the church. And so we're praying for revival. We want God among us. Next question I would ask is, why do you want God to come and be among you in revival? What do you want to happen? Well, I'm sick. Maybe you'll heal me. Yeah, that's great. I want my relatives to get saved. I want my community and my culture to be impacted and influenced by revival. Wonderful. I suggest to us that the reason that we would be praying for revival is we're desperate for God's presence, and there be no greater and no grander reason than that, than we want God to be present, and we do not see that we are a people of His unless He would be present. We don't even count that we're His church unless He was present. Hello? Now don't feel bad or guilty about that. Here's the good news. He wants to come more desperately than we want Him to come. Remember, He's the divine initiator. It's all His idea. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's His idea. We need not fret that He would come. Oh, He'll come. He wants to come. He desperately wants to come. If He is withholding Himself for any reason, it's the reason that He's attempting to stir up our appetite so that our response would be appropriate when He did show up. If we're praying for revival, what will we do when it comes? 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. You see, it is God's attendance and God's presence that makes us the church and builds the church and causes us to be recognized as His people. And another question, are we convinced then that it is His intention to be present among us? You see, if we can be convinced of that, our prayer for revival, our prayer in any kind of way, would be drastically enhanced and changed. 2 Corinthians 5:1, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, the church. Now, as we consider the end of God's objective revealed in John's revelation of Revelation 21:3, and I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and God Himself shall be among them. That's God's heart. That's exactly what He wants to do. Now, what distinguishes the believer, the church, the house of God? If you have a Bible, you could open with me. If not, you can just listen as I read Exodus 33. I love this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. You know the story about the exodus of Israel from Egypt in bondage there for 400 years. God raises up Moses to lead them from that bondage. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart and go from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send an angel before you. How would you like God to speak to you and say, well, look, you know, I promise you some great things, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send an angel to go before you, and all that is an obstruction, all that would be a barrier and a hindrance between where you're at, what you have, and what I promised you, I'm going to send an angel to remove. Would you like that? Look at this. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. We've got a lot of those ites still, don't we? In our cultures, we've got all kinds of problems. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, demonization, occultism, all kinds of problems. But God is able to remove them. He did here. Look at this now. Verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. Oh, well. He's providing an angel. The land's flowing with milk and honey. What would you do? I mean, what would you do? If you were praying and God spoke to you and said, look, I'll send an angel, I'll remove all the problems, I'm hearing, I'm listening to your prayer, but you and those folks you're hanging out with, I can't be among you. You're obstinate. Do you know what obstinance is? Obstinance is resistance and rebellion that is based in personal pride. We know. And we're doing it like this. And we don't like your plan, God. Hello? But not to despair. Hey, God's a good God, right? I'll send an angel. I'll remove the obstacles. The land's flowing with milk and honey. You're going to get there. What would you do? What would you do? Take the deal. Yeah. What did you do? Did you take the deal? Have we taken the deal? We've got the milk and honey. The music in our churches are good. And our pastors are well educated and they're great preachers. And we've got an order that we all understand. We're never afraid to go to church. I'm saying to you, your church is messed up if you're not afraid to go there. Nobody's laughing at that? You ought to be concerned about going in there. Oh, I don't know. You never know what's going to happen over there. What have we done? Did we take the deal? Okay, you know, milk and honey is better than nothing. Having the angel help us to get the milk and honey is better than nothing. That's not what Moses accepted, though. And for time, in verse 13, Moses reminds God of favor promised. And in verse 13, Moses said, look, you promised me favor. And he reminds God, look, God, these are your obstinate people. Whoa. Boy, that takes some grit, doesn't it? To talk to God like that. You see, the thing we must understand is Moses is a type of Christ here. Moses is a deliverer. Christ is the deliverer. God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver us. And that sacrifice is sufficient. It's enough. Now, look what happens. This is incredible. Verse 14, God responds. Well, this is a paraphrase a little bit, but okay. Okay, Mo. Yeah. My presence will go with you. I'm coming along. All right. Now we can ask this question. Why did God relent and change His mind? There isn't any indication between these early verses and where God relents and changes His mind that the people gave up the obstinance. They didn't. So there's good news here. There's good news. The good news is, no matter what our condition, no matter what the condition of our church, it isn't based on whether or not we qualify based on our condition. It is based on the sacrifice that's been provided. It's based, it's based on Jesus Christ being the deliverer. He qualifies to say to the Father, look, I know they're messed up, and Jesus said this. He prayed for us in John 17. Jesus said, look, they're not perfect, but they're mine. And you gave them to me, and I'm going to pray for them, and you are going to love them and deliver them. Hello? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we have a deliverer in the person Jesus Christ? Because we can have the Father's presence through the Spirit because of that provision. Not based on whether or not we qualify. Now, must God's house be known as His house? What a question. Must God's house be known as His house? Must it? We call it that. There's a fine looking gentleman here. I wish I had your hair. Could I borrow it sometime? You could just trim a little off of there and cover me. Where do you live? You live with your parents or out?
That's home with the parents.
Okay. Does their house, your house there with them, does it have a name? It's a number? Number 10. Okay. Your relatives and your friends know that you and your parents live there, right? If they come to visit in a few months and they knock on the door and some stranger opens, it's not you, it's not your parents, what would your friends think and what would they say? Well, they would certainly say, well, where is, what's your first name?
Sean.
Sean. Where's Sean in that? All that red hair. Oh, he doesn't live here anymore. He left. This isn't his house. Oh. Where do you live?
Bangor.
Where?
Bangor.
Bangor. Cool. We have a city in America called Bangor, you know.
Probably a good place.
It is. It is really nice. It's in Maine. It's one of the most beautiful areas in America. Does your house have a name?
No.
No. Number? A number. You folks are disappointing me. I'm looking for a house with a name. Your house have a name?
My mom's house is called Sunnymead.
Sunnymead?
Yes.
And is there a meaning to that?
I think mead might come from meadow.
Okay, Sunny Meadow. Very nice. She lived there a long time. Community, and many people know that what family lives there, who occupies that place. If they came to visit there and some stranger appeared and said, you no longer live there, that would be quite a shock, wouldn't it? And it wouldn't be your family house anymore. I've been to the Ferguson home and farm many times. They're a lovely, lovely place and a lovely family. And if I came back at any time and went to their door and knocked and some stranger opened it and I said, well, where's Harry? Oh, he doesn't live here anymore. This isn't Harry's house. You see, Harry's house is distinguished by his presence. And God's house is distinguished not because we say it's God's house. It is distinguished because God's in his house. And what Moses said to God, look, you got to come along because we have to be distinguished as your people, different than any other people on the face of the earth. And if you're not present, if you're not among us, then we aren't your people. Just because we have the milk and honey doesn't make us your people. Just because we have had your favor at one time, you sent an angel before us, doesn't now make us your people, and it doesn't cause us to be distinguished as your people. Your presence is mandatory. Matter of fact, Moses said, if you're not coming with us, we're not going. I submit to us that as Christians now, we need to say to ourselves, if God isn't among us, then we're not going any further with this milk and honey thing. We're going to stop and repent, and we're going to cry out to God and communicate to Him that His presence is ultimately what's important to us. Could anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Ah, thank you. Evidently, this is an important issue to God. You see, the thing to consider now is man's misapprehension of God's house. Psalms 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So man has too often tried to capture God and put Him in a house of our own making. And once we've thought that we have captured Him and we've put Him in a house of our own making, here's what happens. Three particular things. Number one, we limit the Holy Spirit's presence and we will confine God to a regimented expression. We're only going to let Him do certain things. How does that sound? Sounds terrible, does it? It would be like if you are the father of the house that you live in with the family that you have built, and there was a coalition rise up in the family and say to you, well, we want you to live in the garage. And you're not going to eat with us. You can show up here to watch a couple of movies on Friday nights between 7 and 9. How would that be? No. It's silly. It's silly, isn't it? It is. You see, if even Jesus in John 5:19, if even Jesus only did that which the Father gave Him to do, if we be Christian and we're looking to have a Christian existence and a relationship with God, we must come to an understanding that we'll only have that relationship and that Christian existence on God's terms. Number two, we'll try to make God exclusive to whatever particular denominational bent and structure that we have. There are Christian groups that go so far as to teach, you may not have any in Northern Ireland, go so far as to teach that you're not a Christian unless you're part of that group and that denomination and you have to be baptized by them and so forth. Hello? That's how far we will go. Number three, man tries to make God a property that we control, that we dictate to. What He can do, when He can do it, and what it would look like. And as we look at the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit is so sensitive, but yet we think we can restrict Him and control Him. So what results from all this misrepresentation of God's house? Matthew 23:37-38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. We can take control. We can manage God out. But the result is the house becomes desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so desolation becomes the result. Oh, we still have the milk and honey. But if we look from Genesis to Revelation, we find out that it is God and God's presence. In New Testament sense, the provision of the Advocate, Jesus Christ. John 6:63 tells us that it is the Spirit that gives life. Milk and honey doesn't give life. It's the Spirit that gives life. It is the presence of God in His house that gives the life. That's what we need. And so the greatness of God's house and its grand presence can really only be qualified as such if He's in the house. And if He's in the house, then it is the house. Now, what then would be the criterion, the standard, the measure, the gauge, the yardstick, the norm be for the house of God? Moses said in verse 16 of Exodus 33, Moses said, it is God's presence that distinguishes us as the people of God, and therefore God's presence would be the criteria, the standard, the measure, the norm. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our churches is the standard of measure. It isn't the milk and honey. It isn't how grand our building is, how many programs we've got, how many elders there are, and how comfortable the pews are. But let's make sure the pews are comfortable. It's difficult to let go of the milk and honey by comparison to, because we get so accustomed to that and not so accustomed to His presence. Now, is it possible for such a one as God to present Himself in light of the foolishness that we have in our lives and in some of our churches? Is it possible? It is. That's the grace of God. That is the provision of the person Jesus Christ. And so I'm not here tonight trying to preach something negative that we all get just all heavy laden and burdened with, no matter what our condition, no matter what we've missed insofar as the presence of God. He wants to come. There's still hope, there's still time, and there's still opportunity. Remember what I started with. Divine initiative and human response. How much of God's presence is it that we want? He is standing ready. He wants to come powerfully and profoundly and revive us right here, right now. He wants to come powerfully and profoundly and change us and transform us right now. I think the greater dependence of this is on our part. Are we ready to respond without fear, without hesitation? Now, please consider, maybe you'd be fearful to respond. Maybe you would be fearful to present yourself to God. Maybe you would be thinking, well, I don't really qualify, and the truth is I've got present sin in my life. What are you going to do? Well, there's several things you could do. You could shrink back, or you could step up. You can step up on the basis that Jesus Christ is the mediator between you and God, and He's going to say, just like Moses said, I paid the price in my love for you. Receive them. They're mine. Hello? We don't need to be afraid, and we don't need to count ourselves out. But it is necessary for us to take our part of the response. Now, Close to the last question. Is God present in individuals and in churches in varying degrees? Yes, He is. Now, I would suggest that we want Him in a multiplied and expansive way, but in Revelation 3, verse 4, it talks about a few people in Sardis who were holy and worthy and were going to be invited to walk with God. And in Revelation 3, 8, it talks about the Philadelphia church and that they get an open door from God because they have a little power. And they have kept His word and they didn't deny His name. Isn't that amazing? How would you like for the Spirit to reveal to you, well, God, you know, God's giving you an open door because, you know, you got a little power. And you've been kind of good. Hello? He'll still receive us. But I'd rather not qualify on that basis, would you? I'd rather repent now, step up, and let His presence come powerfully and profoundly. Now, consider this, and we certainly don't want this option. In Revelation 3, 14 to 19, it talks about the Laodicean church who was lukewarm, self-sufficient, told to repent, get eye salve for their spiritual blindness, and to close their spiritual nakedness with clothes provided by God. So even in that condition, they were still given an offer for God's presence to come and give them eye salve and clothing for their nakedness. That's the thing about God I so love, is He loves us more than He can be put off by our obstinance. And so what shall we do? I suggest that we want to be inviting Him into our lives and into our churches and into our communities with faith, believing what He says in Luke chapter 11, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I want more. Do you want more? Divine initiative and human response. And I close with this, John 16, 13 to 14. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. Divine initiative. And please get a grip of this. Remember what I quoted earlier on of Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. This promise is for you and your children and your children's children and all those who are far off. What is the promise? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is here communicating in John 16 what the Holy Spirit will be doing. Earlier I said that it was possible for us to have a non-diminishing presence of God. How can that be? Well, we've got to terminate the committees. Terminate the committees. Terminate the democratic approach to church government. Just throw that out the window. And start praying and asking the Holy Spirit what we should do, how we should do it, when we should do it, and who should be doing it. If you look at the New Testament, that's what they did. They would do thus and so, and they'd send Paul and Silas, and they'd go over and stir up revival over there and plant a church over here, and they'd say, well, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a committee, and they didn't vote on it democratically. That is the ingenuity of man that has run God from His own church. He wants back in His house. He wants back in our lives. What will be our response? I hope you, like myself, I want to be guided into all the truth. I want to be getting from God by His Spirit, His initiative. I want to do things His way. I want more than just milk and honey. So we're in this season. God is looking to restore Himself to His church and to His people. And please understand this. Jesus Christ isn't returning for a bunch of scattered individuals. You're aware of that. He's returning for a church gathered that's in love with Him and on fire for Him. And that's another reason we can believe that God will indeed. You know, if you're in a church that you think is dire, love it anyway. Stick and stay. Pray. Be a model of loving God and letting God come and fill you up with His presence and with His power. And so what's the primary objective? I want you to go out of here stamped with this tonight, tattooed with this tonight. What's the primary objective? God's presence in your life and God's presence in His house. That's the primary objective. That's what God's all about. That's what He's always and only been about in all the things that He has done. And we also go out of here tonight knowing that it is the responsibility of God and He well takes it. He's the divine initiator. We also need to go out of here tonight knowing that we have a responsibility for a response to God's divine initiative. And I would conclude this from Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I submit to you tonight that if we will repent now and repent as often and as much as we need to about tolerance for a non-presence of God, that He will come and refresh us and keep us full of His Spirit, and He will fill our churches with His Spirit, because there's a remnant present that will pray, trust Him, seek Him, so that He could come through them as that remnant to fill those churches with His presence. Could anybody say amen? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? And could we have the worship team come?